And turn to Acts chapter 15, please. Acts chapter 15. And this afternoon, we're going to conclude or finish up this little series we've done on the subject of offenses over the last handful of weeks. And we've talked about a few different things. First of all, we've talked about recognizing that offenses will come in life. They do, because we're sinful people, we're human people. But the problem, more than the fact that offenses occur, I mean, the Lord wants us to dwell together in unity and to live at peace, especially inside the Lord's church. There ought to be a unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, and that ought to be the way that we live. We should not be contentious people, and we shouldn't live that way, but sometimes it happens in life. The problem, more than the fact that offenses occur, is that many don't know how to handle grievances or offenses, or they simply don't follow biblical principles when they do come. And the result is that it can be very damaging. It can be damaging to relationships that are individual. It can be damaging to relationships inside of a church, which then ultimately hurts the body and hurts the church. And so we recognize that it's possible, and one of the main sources is usually our tongue, the things we say to one another, or how we say them, and it can be a major source of offense, and we ought to ask the Lord to control our tongue and control our spirit, because James says the one who is able to not offend in word is able also to bridle the whole body. The Spirit of God controls his life. And so we did talk about that. We also talked about reacting versus responding. And one of those often makes the situation worse, while the other one will often squelch any further escalation to a problem. So it's important that we learn Bible principles to learn how we ought to respond rather than just react. But we're all guilty of that very thing, because our flesh wants to rise up. Our flesh wants to fight back. And so words that come out of our mouth can often be harmful, and it's a reaction rather than a response. The attitudes that we portray one to another can be reactions rather than responses. And, well, we used to be friends, but because you did this, we're not friends anymore. Kind of attitudes, which can be petty. It can be silly. It can be childish. And we also talked about resisting offenses. In other words, trying to offense-proof our life and learning how to operate so that we're not so easily offended. There are times when people just seem to be offended by anything and everything. They just want to be offended. And that's the culture that we live in. But the Bible gives us a better way and how we ought to or can learn to offense-proof our life, or resist them at least. And having the right perspective of ourselves and who the Lord is a great place to start. Not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. And many times people think that their opinions on things actually matter. And they might matter to you, but it doesn't matter in the whole big scheme of things when it's just opinions that we're talking about. And so there are some things that we can do. And so today we're going to conclude all of that with talking about contending, contention, and contentiousness. And the idea that we're going to go to is what do we do, or what happens when two brothers or two sisters simply cannot agree? What should we do? How should we handle it? And I think we have an example in the Scriptures that we can take a look at today, and that's why we're going to Acts chapter 15, and I want you to look in Acts 15 in verse 36. In fact, let's go back to verse 35. The Bible says, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. In Acts 15, here, we read of a sharp contention, verse 39 tells us that, between Paul and Barnabas, and it was over the issue of John Mark. These men, Paul and Barnabas, were both men who loved God. They were both men who were committed to the work of the Lord. These men together had been a great ministry team from the time of Acts chapter 11. Go back to Acts 11 and verse 25. Acts 11 and verse 25, the Bible says, "Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled," I just lost my spot, "they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." And it's from this point in time in Acts chapter 11 that Paul and Barnabas were a great missionary team. Both men who loved the Lord, both men who were committed to Christ. Barnabas had been Paul's mentor in the ministry. They had traveled together. They traveled many roads together. They were effective together in establishing churches throughout all of southern Asia Minor. And now these two, who we would say were clearly friends, they were clearly brothers in ministry, now they come to this point of disagreement. Sharp contention, the Bible calls it. We know what's at stake here. They were going out again on another missionary journey, endeavor, and the devil hates evangelism. The devil hates the work of the Lord, and surely the devil would have gleefully used this incident to derail the proposed plan of preaching the gospel. He would have loved to completely destroy that. And so that's the setting. That's the direction we're going here, to talk about contending, contention, and contentiousness. I want you to first of all note with me the cause of this contention. The issue here, back in Acts chapter 15, turn over there, back to our text. The issue here was whether to take John Mark with them on this next missionary journey. And you find in verse 37 that Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark, but Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. Now, their contention or their dispute here, it really differs from most conflicts that happen between believers. Most of the time, whenever there are conflicts, it's not over spiritual things. It's not really over, the serving of the Lord. Most of the time, it is something petty, or most of the time, it's something insignificant compared to the work of the Lord. Their dispute differed from most conflicts between believers. Both of these men, like I said, they were active in serving the Lord. Neither one of them was half-hearted or cold-hearted, which, by the way, that's a spiritual condition. Being half-hearted or cold-hearted, that's a spiritual condition. And whenever there are spiritual conditions that we are suffering from, spiritual conditions are often the thing that actually leads to conflict in the first place. You understand what I mean by that? If we are not spiritually minded, if we don't have really the mind of Christ, Or if our flesh is actually controlling us in a moment, there's a spiritual condition that's at the heart of whether or not there's real offense that's being taken or given in a situation. Neither of these men were half-hearted or cold-hearted. They loved serving the Lord. They were active in serving the Lord. Both of these men actually shared and agreed upon common goal. What was that? Verse 36. Verse 36 says, "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." And the very next thing is, Barnabas determined to take with him John Mark. Barnabas was in complete agreement with what they should go and do. So you understand here that both of them shared an agreed upon common goal. It wasn't an issue of over what we should do. Often that is the case with disagreements or contention. One person has this idea, another person has this idea. We're not in agreement about which idea, but we both think that our ideas are better than the other person's ideas. And so that's what we should do. It wasn't like that with these two. Both men were actually determined men. Verse 37 says that Barnabas determined to take with them John Mark. I think we know the character and the life of the Apostle Paul, that he was a very determined individual. And Paul was also determined because he thought it not good to take with them John Mark. The truth was that these men, both of these men, had hazarded their lives for the cause of Christ. Skip back to verse 25. In verse 25, "It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And what was happening in that context was there were some who were saying that you needed to be circumcised in order to be saved and so on. And the church at Antioch thought that this was a doctrinal issue that needed to be dealt with and addressed. And what the church in Antioch did was they sent Barnabas and Paul back to Jerusalem to talk to the apostles in the church in Jerusalem to settle this. What do you actually believe? And that's the context there. It seemed good unto us as a church, being assembled with one accord, to send these men along with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the cause of Jesus Christ. And so these were men who loved the Lord to the point that they were even willing to give their life and hazarded their lives for the cause of Christ. They had counted the cost of serving the Lord. They had already been on a missionary journey. They had already experienced oppression and persecution for Christ. They knew what the cost was. They knew what would be in store for them if they went. And which is possibly why the Apostle Paul didn't want to take John Mark in the first place, because he went not with them to the work earlier. And so the dispute that they had, it wasn't the same as what most of believers' disputes or contentions are. What was actually happening here was two different temperaments that were at work in this situation. Barnabas was a completely different person than the Apostle Paul. He had a completely different temperament and personality than the Apostle Paul. In fact, Barnabas was called the encourager. That was what he was known for. Go to Acts chapter 4. Just keep your place here. In Acts chapter 4, in verse 36, "And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus." So what was he known for? The son of consolation, one who was an encourager. Barnabas was somebody who saw the potential in others even if they hadn't proven it in their actions, if that makes sense. Barnabas was actually one who stood for Saul before he was the Apostle Paul when nobody else wanted him. Barnabas was the one who stood up for him. In Acts chapter 9, in fact, in verse 26, Saul was a persecutor of the church. He arrested and even had people killed for the name of Christ. That's who he was before he was saved. In Acts chapter 9, he saw Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. He was saved. He was born again. His life was changed. But he had a reputation. And the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 9 and verse 26, "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of the Lord Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem." So there was even a time in Paul's life when nobody wanted him, but Barnabas was the one who stood up for him. And so Barnabas had the personality of being an encourager, the son of consolation, one who saw potential in others. And it wasn't quick to just necessarily write them off. Paul, on the other hand, was a very different personality. In Acts chapter 20, go over there, Acts 20. Verse 22, Acts 20, verse 22, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things which shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." So he says, I'm bound in the Spirit. I don't know exactly what's going to happen, but I do know this because the Spirit of God basically has witnessed to me that bonds and afflictions abide in every city. But then he says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." The Apostle Paul was a temperament or a personality that was quite different. He was driven himself, but he was one who may have looked more at performance and profitability rather than potential in somebody. He said, I don't know what's going to happen save this. Bonds and afflictions are going to abide me. But then he says, but none of these things move me. What things? The affliction, the bonds, the persecution. It doesn't move me. Paul was pretty driven in that regard. And later on, which maybe we'll look at in a little bit, the Apostle Paul even said of John Mark, bring him to me because he's profitable to me in the ministry. Those were things that Paul was driven towards and what he looked at. And so you've got these two different temperaments going on here. But it's interesting to observe what was actually missing from this sharp contention. And I want you to go back to Acts 15. Because when we read through this, where is the actual offense that is taking place here? I think it's interesting that what is missing from here is an actual offense. There's a disagreement, certainly, but there's not something that was said or something that was done that would have been necessarily offensive. We could look at these two and we could say, there's no doctrinal differences that's going on here. They both believed the same way. There was no clash in their purpose because they both wanted to go and see the brethren and see how they do and encourage them. They were desiring of the same thing. We don't read of any harsh or unkind words that were being exchanged here between them. In fact, if you go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'll just read it for you quickly. You don't necessarily have to turn there, but 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, the Bible says, "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, and patient." I think even though the Apostle Paul was a determined man, and even though it seems that Barnabas was a determined man, both of them actually were concerned about following the mandates of Scripture, that the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be apt to teach and patient. They were desiring the same thing. We don't read of harsh or unkind words that are being exchanged here. We don't see either one of them trying to dig up dirt on the other in order to discredit their position. You know, we will often do that when we're having a dispute or a debate. You know? "Well, I did this because you said that, Chris." Yeah. "You should control your tongue." We'll dig up dirt on another person to bolster our position, or dig up dirt on another person to make us feel better or look better, to discredit a person's position. We don't see them doing that. We don't see them attempting to garner support among the brethren for their side. They weren't bad-mouthing each other to others to make themselves or their position better. You understand that? We'll often do that. I think my way is right, and I want to get some support on my side, so I'm going to go tell somebody, and I'm going to talk about it and get them to agree with me so that I feel stronger or feel better about my opinion or my side of things. They weren't bad-mouthing each other to others to make themselves look better. In fact, we don't see that an offense actually occurred here. Now, Paul might have thought Barnabas was wrong in his desire to take John Mark. Barnabas might have thought that Paul should have been more compassionate and willing to work with somebody. But we don't see an actual offense. We just see that they disagreed. Everybody see that? Follow that? But the Bible still calls it that a sharp contention between them. But there's not a contention that's from an actual offense. So, what then is the cure for that kind of disagreement? What is the cure for that kind of contention? Well, number one, the importance of a Christ-like attitude is always the cure for contention. That is the key, especially in this particular incident, having a Christ-like attitude. And the Bible gives us principles. In Philippians chapter 2, let's go over there. So even when we might have some disagreements, we don't necessarily have to be offensive. We don't necessarily have to be offended. We can disagree on things, and it can be a sharp disagreement, but there doesn't necessarily have to be an offense. And part of that, of not even letting it be, is having a Christ-like attitude about us. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." What mind is that? "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." What was the mind of Christ that Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus"? What was the mind of Christ? Humility. He humbled himself. He made himself of no reputation. And that is the mind that we ought to take one toward another. In fact, it goes beyond just being humble about who we are. The Word of God gives us further instruction in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter is writing here, and he's even writing to pastors at the beginning of this passage, verse 1, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." So he's writing to pastors there, and then he skips on down and he says in verse 5, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble." And so Peter, the pastor, says, "I'm a pastor just like the rest of you are, and the younger, you ought to submit yourselves unto the elder," and so on. "Yea, all of you ought to be subject one to another and to be clothed with humility." So in our interactions one with another, there ought to be a spirit of humility. Most of the time, contention or conflict or disagreement comes over a matter of opinion. Barnabas had the opinion that John Mark should go. Paul had the opinion that John Mark should not go. They were both really determined in their opinion. They were. And most of the time, we're pretty determined in our opinion. But here's the thing. My way or my opinion is not the best way just because it's the way that I think or it's my opinion. Does that make sense? Now, I think it's the best way because it's my opinion. But just because I think it doesn't necessarily mean it's the best way. When it comes to dealing with one another in the church, listen, there's not one who is more important than another when it comes to the body. Now, you might say, well, there are offices that are given in a church. There's the office of a pastor. There's the office of a deacon. And there's church members. We're all body parts of the same body who all have a job to do, but not one is more important than the other. They're all necessary. One of the problems is when people start to think that there's a big chair in the church. And I'm the one who sits in the big chair. Does that make sense? Therefore, what I say is more important than what you say. Now, what needs to be done is we all need to have a spirit of humility, and even all of us should be subject one to another. Should you be subject to your pastor? Sure, you should. But you know what? There are times when a pastor should subject himself to the will of the church and to the people. And all of us clothed with humility, that Christ, who is the real head, would have the preeminence. Amen? There's no big chair in the church. I think this is another message and another subject for another day. But in our culture, in Baptist culture, in America, the office of a pastor, it's being viewed very wrongly. And in this sense, that the pastor's reached the pinnacle, he's sitting in the big chair, he's the one who says how it goes, and the people need to get in line and follow. And if you don't follow, you're in rebellion. Well, it could be that that is a case where someone is in rebellion, but it really depends on how you understand and how you take what obeying them that have the rule over you and submitting yourselves is all about, actually. And I'm telling you, to cut it short, it's really all about this book, and it's really all about what saith the Lord. That all of us should subject ourselves to. Not to individuals, not to personalities. And you have two very determined personalities here. But the thing that holds all of that in check is having a Christ-like spirit and a Christ-like attitude. Do you follow this? It's the same when it comes to body parts and church members. You can have some very determined personalities and very determined people who have opinions, but the thing that keeps contention from happening is a Christ-like attitude and spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in verse 21 says, "Let no man glory in men." There you go. That should be a good bottom line. Let no man glory in men. Who should have the glory? The Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10 says, "Be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another." This is the mind of Christ and the spirit of humility. 1 Peter 2:17, "Honor all men, love the brotherhood." James 4:6, "God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." What is it that keeps contention from happening? Well, first of all, it's a Christ-like attitude of humility. Now, sometimes we're just not going to agree. And it doesn't mean that there has to be an offense, but we're just not going to agree. And so sometimes it seems that separation is inevitable. This is what happened with Paul and Barnabas. The Bible says the contention was so sharp between them in verse 39 that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed. Sometimes Christians just can't work together, especially when both parties are God-called leaders. Do you know what it takes to make it work? Humility and the Holy Spirit of God being in control. That's what it takes to make it work. Because without that, our sinful nature and our pride and our egos all get in the way. So even though sometimes Christians can't work together, there is something that we need to note about this. The issue here, even though it was sharp between Paul and Barnabas, we don't read about and we don't seem to get the idea that that issue spilled over into the church. It seems like Paul and Barnabas kept this issue between themselves. That's really important. It's really important. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 17, go over there. Proverbs chapter 17. In verse 14. "The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with." What a great verse. What does he say here? He says, "The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water." You know what the idea is behind that? It's like a dam bursting. Water's been stopped up. Water's been held back. And when that dam blows and that water comes gushing out, what's it going to do? It's going to destroy everything in its path. It's going to cause great damage. And he says the beginning of strife is like that. And so, leave off contention before it be meddled with. We're to leave off contention before it be meddled with. And sometimes it's better not to open up that can that is full of worms. Sometimes it's just better to do that and to leave it be, because of the fact that it could bring about strife. And I think it's very notable that even though Paul and Barnabas disagreed, and it was sharp, there wasn't an actual offense that was here, and it didn't spill over into the church. It didn't affect the spirit of the church. What we also need to note is that even though there was disagreement here, neither of these men dropped out of the ministry. Both of them continued to serve the Lord very effectively, in fact. Another notable thing here is that God's work didn't suffer as a result of this. That's a huge mark, a huge red flag, friend. Whenever you see contention or you see strife or you see a problem, you see something going on, and what you see on the other side is that the work of the Lord is suffering for it, you know something is not right. You know something's wrong there. But the work of the Lord didn't suffer because of this. In fact, it actually multiplied. There are two evangelistic teams now instead of one. Furthermore, the original goal that they had, which was to what? Go and see the brethren, see how they do, encourage them. That was actually met. It came to fruition. And the point is that, number one, there doesn't have to be offenses when there is disagreement. Number two, sometimes separation is inevitable. We should leave off strife before it's meddled with. But then number three, in all of this, God sometimes uses difficulties and problems to rearrange and realign so that His will is accomplished and things can move forward. How do we know that? Well, I think we have a biblical example in Acts chapter 1, in verse 8, Jesus said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So they were to carry the gospel all around the world. As we trace the history through the book of Acts, we get over to Acts chapter 8, and I want you to note this in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. "And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison." Verse 4, "Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." It was exactly what Jesus had said they were to do, was to go everywhere preaching the word. The church in Jerusalem had grown quite large by this time, and God used the persecution to cause people to be scattered so that they would go preaching the word. And what I'm saying is sometimes God will use difficulties and problems to rearrange and realign so that His will is done. Also, we need to note that just because there are disagreements, it doesn't mean that there has to be broken friendships. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 with me. 1 Corinthians 9, you're going to see where an issue here where Paul later on refers to his old friend, the ministry capacity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 6, "Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working?" And I'm not going to give you the whole context here, but the point is that Paul is referring back to his old friend Barnabas in a ministry capacity. And it tells me that Paul and Barnabas still had a relationship. They still had a friendship, even though their particular ministry relationship had been broken over this one issue. And so it's possible to have disagreement. It's possible to even have contention without being contentious. Does that make sense? Sometimes men do need to agree to disagree, and that's okay, unless you're talking about issues of doctrine or issues of morals, then it's not okay to disagree. It's not a situation where we can just agree to disagree. But other times it is. We may not see the same way, we may not have the same take on it, we might have a different opinion, and we might have a different personality. But it doesn't mean that we actually have to be contentious in our approach and in our spirit. And I think sometimes that's what really the issue is. There might be an issue that's come up between people, but it escalates. It escalates into something it doesn't need to be, because I'm either too sensitive and I'm offended by it when I don't really need to be offended by it. And if I am offended by it, I don't take the right step, the biblical step, to go and talk about it and go to my brother and tell it between me and him alone. And if he hears me, I've gained my brother. I'm not following a biblical principle. Instead, I'm reacting in a fleshly way. And now it escalates. And all of a sudden, there's this contention, or this thing that is a disagreement now becomes a problem, because there's contentiousness going on. That's what we need to learn to avoid. And a lot of problems will be stopped. They'll be squelched. They'll be done. And never advance to real problems that can cause damage. And so sometimes we need to agree to disagree, but not when we're talking about doctrine, not when we're talking about morals. But we also can learn that there can be a disagreement without being contentious in our approach and in our spirit. So let's conclude it. And I'll conclude it with two questions. Number one, who was right in this situation? Don't we always want to know who's right? I want to be right. Mike, I'm right and you're wrong. So I just want you to know that before we get started. Who was right in this situation? Somebody have an answer? I think that's a great answer. They were both actually right. And I think we see that in the scriptures, played out and borne out in the scriptures. How were they both right in this situation? Well, first of all, Barnabas had his confidence in John Mark proven. And we know that, and the Apostle Paul even admitted it later on in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4, in verse 11, note what Paul says in writing to Timothy. He says, "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." Here's the same exact guy that he didn't want to take along on their journey, because he departed from them in Pamphylia and didn't go with them to the work. He didn't have any confidence in John Mark, because he was a performance man, the Apostle Paul was. But Barnabas saw the potential in him. And later on, we find the Apostle Paul saying, "Hey, John Mark, he's actually profitable for me in the ministry, so bring him with you." This young man who had a moment in his life had become profitable for the ministry. And you know what? I think Paul was happy to acknowledge that fact. It wasn't like, "Oh, you were right. Bring John Mark along. I guess he can be profitable." Paul wasn't about himself and whether he was right or wrong. I think he was happy to acknowledge the fact that John Mark was profitable to him in the ministry. There's no hint of him harboring a grudge or having any lingering doubts about John Mark and his character. So I think we see that Barnabas was right in that aspect, but I think we also see that the Apostle Paul was right, because Paul's expectations of performance and profitability was actually achieved. His second evangelistic journey, It was world-changing. Go ahead and read about it in the book of Acts. And so, I think they were both right. So question one, who was right? Question two, who won? This wasn't about either one of them being right or feeling justified or winning. The Lord won. His work not only continued, but it actually doubled. Praise the Lord. John Mark also won. He was given a second chance. He went on to become a great servant of the Lord. He was the one who the Lord used to write the Gospel of Mark. That's pretty awesome. But then, lastly, the lost one. And what I mean by that is this contention had actually fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. In other words, the word of God went forth, more souls were saved. In Philippians chapter 1, I'll close with this here. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Skip to verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. You know what? The Apostle Paul, whether he had a disagreement with Barnabas or not, was still joyful over the fact that Barnabas was going to go and preach the gospel in other places. So what's really the point of it all? Well, we don't have to be so easily offended with things. But then number two, when there is a disagreement that comes up, we don't have to be contentious in our response or our reaction. And we can work to resist offenses in our life. We can also have a spirit of humility about us that we don't have to necessarily agree on something, but it doesn't mean that we don't have that we lose a friendship or that we don't have a fellowship. Now, it depends, again, on what we're talking about. Not about doctrine, not about morals. But just because of a disagreement doesn't mean that we have to lose a friendship. And so, bottom line, it shouldn't be about whether I'm right or wrong, whether I win or lose. What it should be about is there a spirit of humility about me, and is Christ the one who is still receiving glory and the attention? So I think it's a good example for us. There can be contention or there can be disagreement, but there doesn't have to be contentiousness and there doesn't have to be strife. Amen? It's good principles. So you can apply it however you need to apply it in your own relationships, whether that's between husbands and wives, brothers and sisters, friends in a church, whatever. These principles apply to all of us, okay? And let's ask the Lord to help us so that we guard against disunity in the church. And there ought to be the spirit of unity in the bond of peace. That's where the Lord wants us to live. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for an example like this and just the instruction that it can give to us on a pretty simple level. And I think many times the things that turn out to be offenses and problems, they're pretty simple and they're pretty elementary and they just turn into something way bigger than they should. And a lot of times it's because we're not humble. Our ego or our pride gets in the way, or a competition of right and wrong, or who's right, who's not right. We argue over opinions. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have the mind of Christ, Lord, to have a spirit of humility, Lord, to have love for the brethren in honor, preferring one another. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, to be clothed with humility. Lord, I pray that you strengthen us and that you would grow us and that you would refine us. And Lord, that we would cooperate with that work that you do in our life so that we are shaped and molded into the image of Jesus Christ. Being more like Christ is going to solve the problems that we come to in life and with each other in relationships. And Lord, I pray that you would accomplish your will and your purpose in us. In Jesus' name, amen.